We have here the last of three similar events. Third time in a row, they hungered or thirsted, and they did not pray, but they grumbled, and God provided, and then there's some mention of a test. Third in a row, back to back. So we first talked about that God tests us, not to grade us, not because you get an A or a B or a C, not to pass us or fail us, but to teach us by experience to rely on God. To teach us by experience, not to be too proud and sure in ourselves. To teach us by experience, to build up our faith. So we said, secondly, that it's right that we believe in God because God provides. He provided the water, then He provided the quail, then He provided the manna, and here He provides the quail. We ought to remember, and you'll notice that the manna was placed in the ark so that they would always have a record of it. And so here, we're going to talk about the grumbling and the testing, because here there's a variation. The first two times, there's a mention of God tested them, but here the mention is that they were testing God. So as you look at them here, it looks as though their spiritual state was getting worse. There's an overly optimistic saying out there that says, "What doesn't kill me makes me stronger." I don't know. I see a lot of things that don't kill you, but might cripple you. Anyway, so I'm not sure that that's a good saying, but here God's doing things for them that ought to make them stronger, and yet they seem to be getting worse instead of better, weaker. He keeps providing, but they're not learning to cry out to God. And here, it's getting worse. It says they quarreled. It's a quasi-legal word in the Hebrew. It's like bringing charges. Before they were just grumbling. Now they're looking for action. They're going to bring charges. And again, they're not responding to God's prophet. He says, "Why are you quarreling with me?" And there, he's right. It's God who's leading them. It's God who provides the water. Why are you going after Moses? And he says, "Why are you testing the Lord?" Again, didn't you see what he did to the Egyptians? Didn't you see both that he is a gracious God on your side and a dangerous God that you don't want to provoke? Why are you testing the Lord? Does he not give you manna every morning? But you notice they just keep grumbling. It gets worse. Why did you bring us out to kill us? And for the first time, Moses is afraid that he'll be stoned. That is, that they'll throw stones at him until they kill him. It's very serious. That's why this event is referred to repeatedly. Psalm 81, we sang it. It's there. It's in Psalm 95. It's in a bunch of Psalms. And it's in Deuteronomy. This is a big deal in Israel's history right here. God provided, Moses taught, and yet they're getting worse. And we should be concerned because God's provided for us, and we have God's word, but we can get worse. So we ought to look. Improvement is not automatic. Why did they get worse instead of better when God was caring for them so clearly? Well, what you can see that they're doing here is they're just caught in a chain of sins. And one sin leads to the next sin, leads to the next sin, leads to the next sin. And we should be familiar with this. It can happen to us also. First, they forgot what God did for them. They didn't really forget. They weren't senile. If you'd asked any of them, they could have told you what had happened over the previous months and years. But they weren't using the memory. They weren't repeating it to get the point of it. Without this effort to remember what God had done for them and learn the point of it, that God would provide, they just reacted like animals. We're thirsty and all we can think about is our thirst. Instead of diligently remembering and working to remember, and seeing the point, God has provided, therefore God will provide. Instead, they forgot. With God, past performance is a guarantee, not of the precise future results, but of the future care. And we can rely on His future care. That's why God gives us the Lord's Day, and the worship of the church, and the Word, and the sacraments, and family worship. To help us remember. You'll notice that God cares that they remember. They put the manna into the ark at God's command. Moses named the place quarreling and testing so that they would remember. So first, they forgot. Secondly, they forgot because they were not thankful. You know, sometimes, if you parents are diligent, they try to make you write thank you notes after Christmas and after your birthday. They make you write the thank you note. Why? To make you express your thanks. Remember who gave you what. You have to come up with a decent format for your thank you note. Dear Aunt Susie, thank you for the car. What else do I say, Mom? Yes, you have to learn how to beef that up a little bit there. So write a decent thank you note to remind you that the whole world doesn't exist to give you presents. Remind you, the world doesn't revolve around you. We're all born thinking it does, and often we continue thinking it should. They forgot because they were not thankful. They were not remembering in thanks, praising God for what God had done. God is the center of everything. Let's not forget God's role, but remember. Let's not just remember, but give thanks for it. Because their not remembering and not thanking led them into this third problem, their unbelief. That's everyone's real root sin. Your root sin, really, when you're sinning, is unbelief. You're not believing that God is, or that God is good, or that God is powerful. Not believing that God rewards those who seek Him. You're thinking you'd be better rewarded by seeking something else. That's what is going on when you're sinning. And so they showed their unbelief. They're thirsty, but they don't go to God. They go to Moses. They don't go to Moses to ask about God. They go to Moses to attack Moses. You don't see any prayers from the people going up to God in any of these chapters. And when they go to Moses, they're not speaking about God. They're saying, Moses, give us water. Moses, why did you lead us out here? God's totally absent from their discussion. Because their unbelief was their basic stance, they grumbled and tested God. Evidently, they did speak of God in one way. This comes out at the end of the passage. They did say, is he here or not? Now, in the context of the previous 16 chapters, that's a ridiculous question. When they were slaves in Egypt, they could easily say, is God here or not? But ever since chapter 3, God's been leading them out. He's been sending plagues on the Egyptians. He's been parting the Red Sea. He's been giving them manna. He's made himself clear there with the pillar of fire. They're as hard-hearted as Pharaoh. Pharaoh got sign after sign and wouldn't believe, and they're getting sign after sign, but they're not believing. And we can do the same. We get to the point where we say, all I want is a drink, because I'm thirsty. Make that literal or figurative, but that's where we can get to. All I want is this one thing. And God's not present if I don't get this one thing now. That's what they were saying. Is God present or not? I'm thirsty. Never mind the pillar over there or the manna this morning or what happened last month. Is God present with us or not? Because I'm thirsty. Sometimes we say, God, why don't you change me? God, why don't you answer me? God, why don't you change me? As if we're not participants in our own change. Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. It's improper even for a student to test the teacher, not for us to give the teacher tests. So how much more is it improper for us to test God? Even Jesus, when tempted by the devil and being handed a scripture as justification, still said, no, I do not put my Father to the test. So you see their chain here of sins, the forgetfulness that came out of not being thankful, which worked together to make them unbelieving, which then issued in grumbling and testing God. Let's remember the grace of God here. Notice how gracious he is both to Moses and to all of them. He's gracious to Moses. Moses is afraid of the people. He's afraid he's going to be stoned to death. God says, go walk out in front of them. He didn't really want to do that. God had to tell him twice, if you be careful. He says, pass on before the people. Yeah, get up your staff and go. And when Moses does that, he has a demonstration of God's care for him. He gets away with it. He doesn't get stoned. God is gracious to him by sending him out and then protecting him. Take your staff, the one that became a snake and went back to being a staff. Let that remind you of when I first called you. Let that remind you of when you had to throw this down in front of Pharaoh and believe that it was going to become a snake again, and then believe it was going to stop being a snake again. Remember, take that staff. Yeah, the staff with which you struck the Nile. Remember, I worked through you, and I took away the Egyptians' water to drink. Now, we're going to give the Israelites water to drink with the same staff. Remember what God has done. Go to the rock at Horeb, which must be close. That's where God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It's where God promised to be with him, to bring Israel there. He says, I will stand there on the rock at Horeb. He says, I will be with you. I will be present. I will provide. All this to strengthen Moses. And a lot of it's based on his memory. The staff, the Horeb, the Nile. And then he says to Moses, you strike the rock. You might be thinking, I thought he wasn't supposed to strike the rock. Different incident. This time he's supposed to strike the rock. God's gracious to Moses. He gives Moses a part to play. As if hitting rocks makes water come out of them. But he gives Moses his part to play. Lets Moses participate in God's work. And the water came out. Which, of course, was grace to Moses. He was afraid of the stones and he got a drink. It's also grace to the people. God gives them a bold leader who calmly walks before them despite their threats. That helps them. God shows them the staff, and they also are to remember that is the staff that struck the Nile. They're to see that God is the God of the desert, not just the God of Egypt. As ancient people thought, gods were, you know, had the little zip codes. He's the God of here. He's not the God of there. Right? Take out that staff, which proved he was the God over Egypt, and show him the God over the desert as well. And the elders got to see the miracle, to know this is God's work, and of course they all got the water. So let's see God's grace here. And then let's remember God's grace to us. Let's remember God's grace to us as the Bible shows it to us with the picture of water. The prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 47, he's having this long vision of a new temple. And there's a striking thing that happens in chapter 47. He sees in his vision of this new temple, he's earlier seen a vision of the existing temple getting torn down by the Babylonians. Now he's getting a vision of the new temple to be built, or something. And in his vision, out from under the threshold is coming water. And the farther the water gets away from the temple, the deeper it gets. And it's living water. It flows down out of Jerusalem in both directions. When it goes down into the Dead Sea, it makes the Dead Sea a living sea. It makes it so the people can fish and so on. That's a vision of water coming from a temple and giving life. But Jesus in John chapter 2 described himself as the temple. And in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. If anyone is hungry or thirsty, come to me. And then in John chapter 7, he stood up in the temple. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Jesus promised us that spiritually we will not hunger or thirst, or that he rather satisfies our hunger and our thirst. And so on the cross, when he was stabbed in the side, what came out? Blood, sure. But also water, it says. And so in the last chapter of the Bible, John sees a vision. And he sees in heaven from the throne of God and the Lamb outflows the water of life. But there's no temple there because God is present. God the Father and God the Son. Because they're present with the people, the water flows out and there's no need for a building, no need for a temple, no need for the separations there. He's saying we will have life and water that is satisfaction of body and soul. Because God is present. Now, we're not yet in heaven. Our bodies hunger, and our souls should hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we know that God will establish justice. Jesus promised those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We know how God can be both just and the justifier of his people through the propitiation of Jesus. We know how God can judge me righteous because I am one with Jesus. And Jesus has kept God's law. We know that we are accepted by God and welcomed by God and brought into God's family, all because the true Son has brought us in. Jesus is the one who quenches the thirst of the soul. That's why Augustine, who had studied this philosophy and gotten into this religion and this philosophy and this religion, and then when he found Jesus, then he wrote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. Ecclesiastes says something similar. Said, you have put eternity in man's heart. And Jesus is the one who brings us to eternity. So see God's grace to his people in this chapter. And think of the water and see God's grace to you in Jesus. And when you are thirsty then, cry out like the psalmist. Don't grumble like the people. That is, you need to actively work to remember the grace of God. You need to observe that fourth commandment and stop your work. And remember and rest. You need to be with the church and in the Word and with the sacraments. need to have that time of reading the Bible as a family or as an individual. And make the right use of what you learn. Make the right use of the memories. Give thanks to God for His blessings. Meditate on it. As He has cared, so He will care. And thus believe in God. Japanese pastor at Synod was in charge of the prayer time. So, being Japanese, he tried to get us to memorize. I'm not sure how many Americans got very far with it, but what he was... I have it printed out here. What he was getting us to memorize is this. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. It's Jude 20, 21. Yes, and then indeed cry out to God for help in the present. Remember what He has done in the past, and so ask God for help in the present. That's what the psalmists do. The people, they complain about God to Moses. The psalmists complain to God, remembering what God has done and asking God for blessings going farther. We must not be complacent. We must not say, if I have Jesus, I don't need to work out my salvation. Because the Word of God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. And as for them, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, they had spiritual drink. They drank from the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The New Testament puts Christ there with them, and yet God was not pleased with most of them. It's a warning to us to strive to enter God's rest. For here's the connection between the people in the wilderness and us. They were in God's world, but they weren't at home. And we are in God's world, but we're not at home. It's God's world. God's in control. We can rely on Him. He provides for us even in the desert. But we're not at home. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we're thirsty. We shouldn't feel like a promise has been broken if we're hungry. We should understand that in this world we will have tribulation. And so we cry out to God in the middle of our troubles. Cry out to God, not grumble about Him to someone else, but grumble to God. The believing grumbling that says, how long, O Lord? You have helped before. Help me now. So let us strive to enter God's rest. You may have reached your summer vacation, but you have not yet graduated into God's full presence. Let's strive to enter His rest. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us these examples, both of our own human weakness and of Your continuing grace and care. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn the lesson from it. And also learn the same lesson from Your care for us in this life. We thank You that we are here, that we are fed, we are clothed, we are well, that You care for us. Help us, Lord, then, whenever we are in trouble, not to cry out against You, but to cry out to You, asking You, indeed, to care for us, to give us our daily bread. Lord, help us not to be arrogant and to wonder where our daily something greater is, but help us to be content, Lord, as You care for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.